this podcast from Adelaide Place Baptist Church. We are a community of disciples, apprentices of Jesus, who live and work in the city of Glasgow, and it's our vision to join God in the renewal of all things. Our discipleship to Jesus is for all of our lives, so as well as listening to this podcast, we'd love for you to join us on a Sunday morning, or get involved in one of our missional communities, which are across the city throughout the week. Our prayer is that you encounter Jesus in some way through this podcast. More information can be found at apbc.net.
What then shall we say, brothers and sisters? When you come together, each of you has a hymn, or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up. If anyone speaks in a tongue, two, or at the most three, should speak, one at a time, and someone must interpret. If there is no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and to God. Two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. And if a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop. For you can all prophesy in turn, so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. The spirits of prophets are subject to the control of prophets, for God is not a God of disorder, but of peace, as in all the congregations of the Lord's people. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly, as you teach and admonish one another, with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts.
Good morning. So we are in between teaching series at the minute. We have just finished a series on the book of Hebrews. And in the weeks that lie ahead, we are considering exploring the Gospel of Matthew, specifically going after Jesus' famous teaching found in his somewhat challenging Sermon on the Mount. For this week, though, we are back to the theme that Sam started to open up for us, that is of worship. And again, going after that space, trying to look beneath the surface structure of sometimes what we think of worship. And I guess we get really curious and ponder about what God might be leading us into in the weeks and months that lie ahead as we think about what worship really means. I've really appreciated the support and thankfulness that's been expressed for the wide range of the team who've been able to make a presence of worship felt over these challenging times. But again, just like last week, I want to recognize that for some, and indeed many of us, the sense of the shine, of the newness of this online expression of worship has started to really wear off. And for some, it's just been found to be really difficult to engage in what feels like worship. But let's not kid ourselves. Worship as we knew it has had plenty of times where it's felt tired and worn and at times just a bit lethargic. And yet we follow the God who is of life, who invites us into an abundant life. So where is the life of the kingdom in our worship? Where is it wanting to break in? And amidst all of the disruption, amidst all of the restrictions that we feel, are we still looking again to the God who is not bound by restrictions or even a virus? Because we were thinking about worship, my mind went back to when I started leading worship. For those of you who don't know that, I feel like I kind of in some ways cut my cloth a wee bit early on when I started leading worship when I was about, I think it was around 17 or 18. And I remember reading a book that is quite a practical book on just how to put a service together, how to lead worship by a guy called John Leach. His book was called Living Liturgy. I have no idea if the book is still in print. But I remember the word of liturgy being explained and introduced to me, a word that's often associated with worship. And in the book, he was drawing attention to the origin of that word in its Greek and the sort of two parts of it that make up the word as we know it. One part speaks about work and the other part that speaks about people. And there was this idea of worship being something about the work of the people. Now, of course, things get more complicated than that, and there are dangers when you start taking Greek root words and taking it without its sort of normal usage and context. So you have to be careful, and so others will want to emphasize different things about that word. Some traditions would really want to emphasize it's not the work of the people, it's the work for the people. Streams that like to emphasize the work of the ordained for the laity, as it were. But all that aside, what I really remember finding that stood out, or felt strange actually, was the idea of work being associated with worship. But of course, work kind of has that idea of our participation. It has that idea of us taking responsibility and giving an offering of ourselves of something. And I think there's something of this idea of participation that I find has been a lifelong search of what that should look like, what that could look like for a community who are a worshiping community. Our text in 1 Corinthians that you've heard read draws us into a very interesting scene and into the heat of a very interesting worshiping community. I say interesting, and I really do mean that. This is not like a good orderly wear your Sunday best sort of church that we maybe knew growing up, or is it? The Corinthians were falling out over many things. There was division over their leaders. I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas, I follow Paul, I follow Christ. They were all over the place when it came to who they were following. There was quite unpleasant sexual immorality in their community. There were lawsuits happening between the believers. They were suing each other, taking them to the court in their time. There were also disagreements, and that shouldn't surprise us in light of all of that. There were disagreements over worship. What was good? What was right? What should be? What should they do when they meet together? And mixed into that as well was this sense of one of the most deadly sins I think there is, of pride. And theirs was a sort of spiritual pride. They were, even a cursory reading of 1 Corinthians will tell you that they were so proud of the dynamic, powerful manifestations or gifts of the Spirit that were operative in their community. They were drawn to the ones that grabbed the headlines. Not many of them were celebrating and making much noise about the gift of administration, but they were loving the ones that seemed to draw the headlines and the attention. And so there's this thing of pride that was going on in this community. So there's a whole bunch of chaos that was going on in this Corinthian worshiping community, which is why I sometimes chuckle to myself when that one of the most famous passages in 1 Corinthians 13, you'll hear it at many weddings, love is patient, kind, not easily angered. And it's a beautiful passage. But when it's rolled out at weddings, I chuckle because it sometimes just feels somewhat sterile or idealistic when it's somewhat ripped from its context of this community that knew mayhem. And I think at the very least that when that is brought out at a wedding, that chapter, it should have a nod at least to the chaos and mayhem of the Corinthian community. That was the context for Paul's exhortation of calling them to this beautiful love that is so well caught in that passage. But that's another sermon for another day. And sorry if I've ruined your perception of your perfect wedding day. You're just going to have to get over that. And Paul asks in verse 26 of the chapter we heard read in 14, what then shall we say, brothers and sisters? What shall we say about when you meet together in light of everything that is going on, this division, this falling out, this toing and froing, this arguing over food, and what should be done when you meet together? Well, I know what I would say. I would stamp it out, cut it out, shut it down. I don't know if you're ever tempted to do that in work. Maybe there's a people or a person generating a whole bunch of activity, maybe off their own back, and it maybe feels a little unsafe, you're not quite sure where it's going, it feels out with your control. It's very easy just to try and stamp it out, control it, and bring that back in. And yet Paul the Apostle doesn't simply do this. Let me first of all emphasize the correction from Paul that still invites the participation of the community in Corinth, before then noting his sort of plea for order. I wonder if Paul knew that the lifeblood of an organization needed this raw energy, this untapped energy that was trying to express itself in the community. And even when there are those in the community who were dissenters against his apostleship, when they were challenging his very authority, he would have been so easy for him just to say, stamp it out, as it would have been, as many might have done. And yet Paul says this: when you come together, each of you has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue or an interpretation. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up. If I was hearing this letter read out for the first time, as it would have been in the community, and I was sitting there and I knew all the sorts of things that were going down in this community, the dissent against Paul, the things people were saying, the things that were happening off the side that shouldn't be happening. When it came to his great, right, here's what's going to happen, I would be sitting there, and I think if the reader of the letter just stopped at this moment that we just heard read, I think you could hear a pin drop. You mean, he's not just shutting this thing down? Now, I could go into the specifics of the gifts that were mentioned here, but I'm not. We're thinking about worship and our participation. Paul calls for a genuine space for the followers through word and spirit to participate in the life of the Spirit, to participate in the ministry of Jesus in their community in such a dynamic way that people would exclaim, God is really among you. The Corinthians were to be a pneumatic people, people of the Spirit, people where God's powerful personal presence was felt, was embodied, was tangible when they gathered together. And there's something of this contribution of kingdom worship that was needed when it had the different people bringing their part to the table. There's a book by two authors, Stuart Murray Williams and his wife, Shan Murray Williams. It's called Multi-Voice Church. And you can probably guess what the whole book's about. They go after this theme of multi-voice participation and worship in the life of the church. And the book, it always reminds me of that sense of, you know, the potluck meal. And the potluck meal is very different to that sort of meal where, you know, the meal where the host puts everything on and you're kind of lifted and laid and every course is provided for you. And by the end of that evening, you're indebted to the host and in awe of everything they have been able to put on for you. Whereas there's this sense in the potluck meal where it's actually not so much about just the one course or the one thing somebody brought. It's more about the collaboration, some of the surprise of how that works. And by the end of the evening, there's just that sense of a wider gratitude to what's going on. And I wonder if there's a shift that is coming or is needed where we move from that sense of turning up to something and actually seeing what's on being put on for us towards that shift of actually, what am I actually bringing? I remember going to a worship, prayer and fasting gathering when I was in my first year at university. It was down in Dundee. I went to university in Aberdeen. We got the bus down, and I remember kind of being 50-50 if I even knew what I was going to, and definitely 50-50 if I really wanted to be there. And I remember ambling along towards, I think it was Caird Hall, and we were a little group of us, nice little Christian people, and we were ambling towards the door, and this person or persons met us and just about 10-15 yards in sort of cold and the wind, and it was grey because, well, it's Scotland. And I remember them stopping and just saying, look, before we go in, would it be okay if we prayed for you and just prayed that you experience something of God here? And I can't remember exactly what they prayed, but I remember the experience. There's just a sense of a hush, and as the person prayed, however they prayed, that we'd experience God. And I just remember in our wee group going like, adjusting my mindset. I was starting to actually, okay, all right, if I'm going to go in here, I may as well experience the living God. And I just started to adjust my mindset, my attitude, my posture as I went in. The weekend was profound. It was significant. But I was left reflecting. I wonder what my experience would have been without that interruption at the door. That made me think, actually, what am I bringing into this? Am I bringing my sort of in the bus, tired, 50-50, I've been out the night before, or am I bringing something else? Now, of course, This sort of participation, it kind of makes a mockery of the question, how was the worship? Or how was church? And listen, we all partake, and I partake in that question. It's like, it was great, or it was okay. The first song was a bit high. You just couldn't get into it. I'm just not sure if God exists anymore. You know, the song's too high. Of all sorts of responses. Now, of course, we should note that Paul calls for good order. And I'm a fan of order. He doesn't just invite an absolute rammy. That was part of the problem of this Corinthian community. And of course, we need to think about our own context. Are we like the Corinthians, where we're just all just going at it and trying to get our say, and there's chaos when we meet? Or are we like, well, Adelaide Place, I'll let you decide. And so there's a balance here. Paul is calling for order, and yet within all their disorder, he is still inviting their contribution. There is space for their, in the chaos, to bring their contribution. There's space for them to experience God's Spirit and to allow that to move through them. For the committed followers of Jesus and the watching world takes note. One of the outcomes that I think can be expected as we see this sort of worship is that the watching world are more intrigued when we worship like this. Like what I said before, the section we just heard read in 14, there's a bit where it talks about non-believers who see the diverse manifestation of God among people by the Spirit in lots of diverse ways and exclaim, God is really among you. And there's something of the pneuma, the Spirit of Jesus, that comes and does stuff more than just through one or two people, that starts to make the world take notice and become more intrigued. So what does this sort of worship look like? What do we do with that? And I guess my first answer is, in one sense, to say, I don't know. I'm not sure. I don't know. I constantly wonder, what would that look like if there was such a tangible sense of different contributions being brought that people were like, God is really among you? But my second answer would also be, while there's room for exploration, perhaps it's not an overhaul. But my second answer would be, what about if there were small subversive changes of participation? Couple of weeks ago, I got really annoyed at myself, somewhat disproportionately annoyed at the fact that I had forgotten to get somebody else to read the scriptures for my sermon. Now, that would have been something I would have typically, pre-lockdown, always have just preached and read my own scriptures. But over the last number of months, I've really appreciated the different voices that I've heard and the guessing game of whose voice is that whenever the scriptures are being read. And for whatever reason, I dropped the ball and for that week, it was easier just to do it myself. And in some ways, that was fine. But as I was thinking about why was I sort of slightly disproportionately annoyed over something that was relatively mundane, I think it was because I've really appreciated hearing those voices. I've really appreciated that sense of sometimes that emphasis, that shift away from arms folded that can ensue from, well, let's see what the sermon's like, or let's see what the worship's like. And actually, it's more about the broader contribution. It's this less emphasis on this one thing. If I'm honest, part of me worries that at this time, I wonder if there are some, and usually men, just to have that dig, that are masters of the stage and are kind of licking their lips, dying to get back to the stage, to patrol the stage, to control the stage. And yet here the Apostle Paul calls for the very patient, nurturing, loving, hard work of building up a community in word, Spirit and mission that creates space, creates order out of chaos, and encourages once again to believe in a God who is among us powerfully. That he is a healing God, a God who speaks, a God who guides, a God who corrects, a God who lifts us, and a God who brings direction for our lives. And he is powerfully present to us, addressing the issues of our world. And he does that through us, by his Spirit at work among us. Worship is participation in the life of the Spirit. So I say, let us stay curious. And that also profoundly hopeful. Bring our doubts, bring our raw experiences, our sadness. It's not about trying to create a mountaintop experience week after week and Sunday after Sunday. But it's about coming to expect to meet with God, the living God who chooses to be present to his people in all situations in life. So this is not a moment to simply pick up and say, let's just get back to what we are accustomed to and defend that all the more. But let this instead be a moment where we say, let the words of Christ dwell richly among us as you teach, admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and some out there Bethel songs, singing sometime in the future to God with gratitude in our hearts. Let's see what God wants to do. Let us go out into the deeper waters and experience more of him. Who wants to experience that? I know many of you will. So let's pray for that just now. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a God who wants to presence yourself among your people, that you do not create an elite class of people who can experience and know you, but you come and you lift us all into this place of equality where we can experience the breadth of your love and your warmth. God, we long for a more tangible, deep expression of the life of the kingdom breaking out among our community in a way that causes the world to notice, not look at us, but look at Jesus. Look at the difference Jesus can make to your life. Look at the hope we have in him. And in this moment, would you lead us? Would you guide us? Would you forgive us where we pin so many things on one or two gifts? Would you give us eyes of faith to say once again, let your kingdom come in its fullness and its glory. And may we enjoy you to the full and let others see that enjoyment. For your glory we pray.